passage that we're looking at today is brief. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. And it isn't real deep. It's not, at least in my studies of it this week, I'm not drawing out a tremendous theological find that will forever change Christendom. But it's always been a passage that has caught my attention, because we're talking about someone who probably had the flu or something was going on that in our world, in our day and age, would probably not be that big of a deal, because we have the medical care and so forth that we would be able to rely upon. And yet, this mundane event, this mundane sickness that nearly led to death, has a place in Scripture. And when you think about it in that term, in those terms, it helps us to understand a little bit more about what it means to live the Christian life. We'll get into that in just a moment. Let's read the text. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Heavenly Father, I pray we will view this passage with understanding. We ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul decided it was necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And he was someone who had come to Paul with monies and encouragement, and as an emissary from the church in Philippi, probably bringing news, I'm sure, because Paul wrote his letter based upon what he had been hearing, what he had heard, probably from this particular man. And some of what he heard was good. Other things, as we will continue to see, as we look at the letter, things get a little bit worse in the sense of what Paul is dealing with. Beginning in chapter 3, we see that there is a deeper problem than perhaps even what we have discovered thus far. So far, what we've seen is that although they were a loving people to those on the outside, and Epaphroditus is an example of that, how he came to Paul and ministered to him, there seemed to be some conflict within the church itself, and there was a willingness to abide the influence of the Judaizers, as we'll see that as well. But this point in the letter, it's interesting to me. It's always caught my attention, because it doesn't seem that this kind of circumstance, maybe I could use the term should, doesn't seem that this kind of circumstance should be considered risking one's life for the gospel. The guy was sick. No one was putting a sword to his throat and threatening him, you know, say something like Caesar is Lord or whatever, or you lose your life. That's not what was going on. He caught a cold, or he got the flu, or maybe he had an infection from an abrasion or something. Remember, in the ancient world, many of the things that we take for granted as far as medical care, that wasn't available. And people, even when you think back, even in the early 20th century, even today, the number of people who die from the flu, the seasonal flu, is when we look at the numbers, it's really kind of astounding. We don't talk much about it or hear much about it. Well, think of what it was like 2,000 years ago when they didn't have the medical care that we have today. And to catch something common might be fatal. And so this is interesting. I've always wondered I've thought that perhaps we're missing a lot, because Paul, this brief touching on what was taking place there with Epaphroditus reminds us that what we consider mundane, what we consider day-to-day and common, in reality is an integral part of the kingdom and an integral part of what God is doing in this world. So Paul says he's sending this man back. It's necessary to do so, and Paul would prefer otherwise, apparently. Just by the way that he words this, he would prefer to keep him there for his service, for the encouragement that he was providing, and also, if you can think of it this way, he was the only contact that Paul had at this point, apparently, with the church at Philippi, and he had some concerns about that church at Philippi. So this gave him a sense of being able to actually participate in what was going on there. Of course, it's apparent to me that it was Epaphroditus that took this letter back, so he was still continuing in his ministry. And it would seem that in other than the fact that he'd grown sick and that people were worried about him, Epaphroditus would probably want to have stayed there with Paul also, just to learn from him and to be able to minister to him, to hear what he had to say and to see him as he was in action, so to speak, preaching the gospel. Yet, he's a Philippian. He is a man from Philippi. And so that really, in the long run, in the final analysis, I should say, is where he belongs. But Paul does laud him as my brother. He's confident that he's part of the new creation, a fellow worker, one who does the gospel ministry, someone who has very likely put his life on the line before this. Paul doesn't mention that, and it's interesting, again, that this is focused just on this this sickness that he had that had grown quite severe, but he doesn't mention anything else. He was a fellow worker, though, so if you were around Paul in that setting, you were around danger, because Paul was someone who, because he was adamant, because he was unashamed of the gospel, attracted violence and opposition. So this man, Epaphroditus, was one who was a fellow brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He contended for the faith. He was out there on the front lines, and yet he's the messenger that they had sent. So what Paul is referring to here is that although he's part of my team, he's actually one of yours. And he's saying there's a connection here, that you, as the church of Philippi, are a result of my ministry. Epaphroditus is part of that ministry with me, and yet straddles the both worlds, if you will. He's part of Paul's ministry, and he's a result of Paul's ministry. He's a messenger from the church in Philippi, bringing their message, bringing their care, bringing their news, and serving Paul there in Rome. And yet, he's longing for his people. He's homesick, I guess is the easiest way to understand that. He missed his own kind. He wanted to be around those folks back there, especially when they found out, when the word, and apparently there was some coming and going that was fairly common throughout the empire, not just between Philippi and Rome, but apparently there was news going back and forth. And so as a result of all of these things, Epaphroditus is pining away for his hometown and for his people back there, distressed and worried about them, concerned about their well-being. And really what you see here is someone who is exemplifying that attitude of thinking of others more highly than himself. Because he had heard that they had discovered he was sick. And maybe that had been something they wanted to keep quiet because it was severe and they wanted to see which direction things would go before they talked much about it. That seemed a little bit odd to me that apparently, according to the letter, it was not meant for them to discover this. And you would think, well, wouldn't they want them to pray? And for whatever reason, that doesn't seem to be the case. That they didn't want to pass on the news, if you will, that the illness was more serious than previously thought. Anyway, Paul, in this case, is doing what's best for the Philippians. He would like to keep Epaphroditus there because of his usefulness and because of the companionship, but he, at this point, is thinking of others. He's sacrificing his own comfort for somebody else. He wants their peace of mind, and he puts their peace of mind, I should say, in favor of his own. And again, we've talked about this quite a bit, how we should be doing what most benefits the other person and how that requires wisdom. That can sometimes be contrary to their desire or can be contrary to our own desire, but it does require wisdom. And there are a lot of things Paul would have had to had to sift through in making this decision. But in the long run, what he's concerned about is relieving the anxiety of the people in Philippi. And that's how we should look at it. What are we doing? It might be just simply that, relieving anxiety. It might be simply to think of others more highly than ourselves, might be getting things back to normal, so to speak. Well, Paul goes on to say this is someone who faced death in the gospel service. And here's what I was referring to. He was sick almost to death. It's true, he had been ill. They had heard that, and that's exactly what was the case. Whatever it was that he had, he couldn't get over it. He wasn't able to take antibiotics. He wasn't able to rest with plenty of fluids and aspirin and so forth and whatever. He wasn't able to make use of over-the-counter drugs that would help him with the aches and pains and whatever. He just had to tough it out. And by their standards, he was near death. And I'm not saying that they were informed or that they misunderstood the severity of a sickness. What I'm saying is that we would probably have just gone to bed and taken some medicine or whatever and got over it. Whereas in this particular case, it didn't seem to be what was happening. He was near death. Someone who was expending energy on behalf of the kingdom of God, on behalf of Paul, and it brought him to this place where he was very near death. That's obviously could happen to anyone today, too. If you don't take it easy when you have the flu or whatever. I remember I spent an entire summer one year with walking pneumonia because I had to work. I couldn't quit working. As it ended up, toward the end, I would work about a week and be off for two. I was sick. It was miserable. And finally was able to get over that. But so I understand how sometimes you just can't stop working. Apparently Epaphroditus felt this way, and he brought himself near the point of death. But apparently, obviously, I should say, God determined that he was not going to pass away. Paul says God had mercy on him. I don't know if there were physicians involved in this. We do know that there were physicians in the ancient world. There always have been doctors out there prescribing their medications. But if there were physicians that were being sought on behalf of Epaphroditus, they weren't helpful. It was God who intervened, and it was God who showed mercy. And in the long run, when something like this happens, what we should realize is that God was using that illness. He could have used it to take Epaphroditus home to heaven. In this case, he used it to mold and to shape the man. Not only did it mold and shape the one who was sick, but Paul likewise was impacted by this event. He says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, God had mercy. He didn't want to lose this friend or a co-worker. He didn't want to have to send sad news back to Philippi. Thanks for your ministry to me. By the way, Epaphroditus is dead. Sorry about that. That would have been a terrible thing to have to send back. So once he recovered, Paul was eager to have him go back and to see them, to quench the rumors about his condition, to settle the minds of his family and friends back there in Philippi, and also, of course, to send this letter, to send instruction concerning how they should relate to one another and how they should relate to some of these outsiders who were trying to impress upon the church false doctrine. But Paul wanted them to rejoice. He didn't want them to be sorrowful. He wanted them to join, you might say, in God's mercy, to enjoy what had actually come about. Joy in Epaphroditus having gone and come back, having taken the offering to Paul and to have served him there. And also just to be relieved. The news had gone back and forth, but this would bring relief that things were okay with him and with Paul, and that Paul was thinking of them and praying for them. So this portion right here of the letter, of this section that we've looked at, is what strikes me, because it reminds us, should tell us, that gospel service takes many forms. The laying our life on the line for the sake of the kingdom of God does not have to be a threat to our lives from an outside power. Someone who's got a gun, they say, if you don't stop worshiping Jesus, we're going to shoot you, or we're going to put you in a concentration camp or whatever. We think about those things, and those things scare us, I suppose, and we pray for our brothers and sisters. in countries where they are, in fact, being persecuted for the faith. But let's not forget that even the expenditure of our resources, our physical resources, to the point of near death is likewise part of a gospel service that is risking our life for Jesus Christ. It's not always active persecution. Sometimes it can be the seasonal flu or something like that. And it reminds us that all of life, and here's really the key of what I want you to understand, that all of life, everything we do in life, everything we encounter is kingdom work. And that the front lines are everywhere. We don't have to go to Middle East and be a missionary and risk our lives that way to be on the front lines. I remember when I was a kid and would hear the stories about the missionaries. My grandparents were involved, were part of New Tribes Mission for several years. They went into New Tribes Mission when they're in their mid-50s, late 50s. And over that time period, they would send books and things, and I would just devour these books, and I was always, I wanted to be like that. I think it was David Porterfield, I think it was his first name, it was David, I don't remember. But wrote a few books, and boy, that's what I wanted. On the front lines, I wanted to be out there chopping my way through the jungle with a machete and risking my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, of course, never did that. But the scripture tells us that we risk our lives on the front lines everywhere and every place and every day. Because living a life for Jesus Christ is to live on the front lines. And if, as we'll talk about in a little bit and expand a bit, if we expend such energy for the sake of the kingdom that we run ourselves down and we put ourselves, our health in jeopardy, we're doing so, if we do that with the attitude of service to Jesus Christ, well, then we are, in fact, on the front lines and risking our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to be aware of these things and be praying our way, I guess you could say, through life, so that when we encounter, I guess what I want to get across to you at this point is that we can encounter these things and say, oh, what a inconvenience, what a rotten thing, now I can't do what I want to do. Or we can say, Lord, thank you that I've been counted worthy to suffer this inconvenience or even this life-threatening illness for the sake of the kingdom. I'll elaborate on that a bit more. Paul does go on to say, though, that he should be esteemed because of this. And so he should be received in the Lord with all gladness. He's acknowledging, once again, his place, the place of Epaphroditus in Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he was given his life as a gift. And so that should be thanks should be given to God on his behalf for him as a human being, as a person, as a fellow Christian, but also for his life that has been, you might say, given again to him, his physical life in this circumstance. Paul says to hold him in esteem, and what's interesting is that, again, not because he was out there risking his life in the Colosseum with the animals who were been let loose to devour the Christians or something, but simply because he caught some disease or illness and was unable to get over it while he was doing the work of the kingdom. Paul says, hold such men in esteem. Not everybody has equal service. But service is the key here. It's not that he was just... I guess here's what I really... Another thing that we need to understand. I really can't give you an example and say it's not just that he was doing X, Y, Z. Because if he was doing A, B, C, or all the way through X, Y, Z, for and in his service to Jesus Christ, then he was on the front lines. And that should be held in esteem. It doesn't matter what we do, and this is really the key idea here. It doesn't matter what we do if we're doing it with an attitude of service to Jesus Christ. We are on the front lines. And if while we are working away at a job 9 to 5, or we're doing the housework, we're washing the dishes, whatever it is we're doing, and we're doing that with an attitude of, Lord, this is for your glory. And along comes the flu, and we get sick, and we keep right on doing what we were called to do, and you know, we get run down, and we're ill, and we say, Lord, this is for your glory. It doesn't matter what kind of work we're doing. Paul says those kind of folks should be held in esteem. They do the mundane. They continue to work even when it's difficult for them. And in the case of Epaphroditus, nearly cost him his life. And by the way, I'm not suggesting we should run ourselves down to the point that we're nearly dead. Again, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But to be held in esteem, Paul says, to hold this man in esteem simply because he is serving the Lord even through this very difficult circumstance. And it almost cost him his life because he didn't stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So honor him, imitate him, he says. Because he came close to death. Because what he did, he was doing for Jesus Christ. And at the time, it was probably a very mundane task. He's probably just going about the business of caring for Paul, bringing things to Paul that Paul needed, listening to him, perhaps even writing letters for him, or whatever it is that Epaphroditus was skilled at doing. He was doing those kind of things, and yet his life was put on the line for it. And Paul says he didn't regard his life. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the kingdom. Service to Jesus Christ came first. Service to Paul. He was serving the Lord Jesus by serving one of his apostles. And he was doing this in order to supply what was lacking on the part of the Philippians. He was kind of filling in the gaps, you might say, representing the Philippian church, bringing that gift to Paul, but also as part of the corporate group, part of the corporate identity, he was a representative of the church in Philippi. And remember, we've talked about this before, where Paul says that he was filling up what was lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ on behalf of the body of the Lord. And he wasn't saying that Jesus' suffering was too little. He's saying that the church needed to have a certain... It's kind of like what he says to the church in Ephesus, that you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, some of those good works happen to be suffering for the sake of the kingdom. Now, you can have the flu and be a complaining pain in the neck, and you're not serving the Lord anymore. And suddenly, you're not to be esteemed. But you can also have the flu and say, thank you, Lord, that I have been given this extra difficulty as I seek to serve you. And you are to be esteemed. And that's really what I want you to see here. Paul says, esteem this fellow, not just because he almost died, but because in the fashion in which he almost died. Does that make sense? He was serving the Lord. He didn't catch a cold and say, oh, I'm done, Paul. You are on your own. I'm going to get some Alka-Seltzer and hit the sack and, you know, get somebody else to take care of you because, man, I don't really want to do this at all. All right. And then Paul would have said, thanks, Epaphroditus, but, you know, I don't feel real comfortable lauding you as someone to be esteemed. Attitude is, I don't want to say everything, but it's a huge part of what we need to realize as our Christian walk. You can do one thing with a bad attitude and do the same thing with an attitude of service to Christ, and you should be esteemed. So, his mundane task of service, foot washing, if you will, to use the terminology, for Paul continued even while he didn't regard his life, even while he was run down and worn out. And Paul says, you know, this man is serving the Lord. He was doing this for me, and God is glorified in this mundane service. God is glorified in undignified service. God is glorified in those who are willing to be servants of all. Not making a big splash. Epaphroditus wasn't out there to be flashy, but he had a proper heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a proper focus on what he was about and who he was and what his job was before the Lord. This is just simply more of the same. Jesus said this, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Your leader should be servant of all. And I guess we could say that Epaphroditus was esteemed or should be esteemed because he had no self-esteem. He didn't think highly of himself. He didn't regard his life as more important than Paul's. He wanted to serve, and so his self-sacrifice is a model. And we need your esteem. The right people. By that I mean we need to look at folks who are doing the unspectacular and rejoice in that. We need to honor those who are faithful without fanfare and honor those who direct glory to God. not those who stand out in the crowd or do things that are notable, that everyone hears about, or not even necessarily those people who put their life on the line, supposedly for the gospel, because sometimes, and it reminds me of the, there was this movie and a story, I want to say the Machine Gun Preacher, well, I saw the movie, not what I would call a Christ-like approach to evangelism by any means. It was in Africa. I understand the fellow's concern for the senseless slaughter that was going on or is going on down there, but it smacked of grandstanding. And if you haven't seen the story or seen the movie, you can. I won't try to go through the whole storyline, but in a nutshell, a fellow who a self-styled pastor, you might say, who went to Africa and in the long run took up weapons against the rebels who were kidnapping children and forcing them to fight and so forth. Epaphroditus was simply someone who served the Lord Jesus Christ and did so in a way that was quiet and yet nearly cost him his life as he expended his energy for the sake of the kingdom. Basically, Paul is telling us we should have selfless. We should be selfless, you should say. Selfless concern for others. Remember, doing what most benefits other people is going to be costly. There's going to be a loss of comfort there. There's going to be a loss of convenience. There's going to be an interruption to our routine very often. Yet, doing what most benefits the other person does bring peace. And no pun intended here, but sometimes that's the missing piece of the puzzle, as it was with Epaphroditus. He was the missing piece, you might say, of the Philippian puzzle. And Paul said, I want him to go back. It's going to cost me some comfort. It's going to cost me some convenience and interrupt my routine. But that missing piece needs to be replaced. And sometimes our service to others will be what brings the pieces together. Something's missing there, and we can fill that void. That's why we're here, is to express Jesus Christ to other people. And when we don't do that, I'm not saying the Lord says, oh, rats, there's no one to fill that void. Well, there will be a period of time where there is that void that is unfilled. There is that piece of the puzzle that isn't taken care of. Obviously, that happens for a variety of reasons. One being just so that we will be aware of the fact that we were needed in this particular situation. But to do what we are called to do, to walk in obedience, brings peace. And that is really what this is about. To think of others more highly than ourselves is an obedient walk. And the focus on Jesus Christ throughout all this is what makes our efforts, makes our service Christ-like. To do this not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. So selfless concern and selfless expenditure of energy. I think sometimes we care too much about our health. And I'm not saying we should be reckless. I'm not saying we should just not care in the sense that we run ourselves down. Because what that then becomes is another form of grandstanding. Look how much I have wiped myself out for the sake of whatever. You know, I've actually known people like that. They it's kind of like Uriah Heep. I'm so humble. I'm the most humble man. In fact, I've had people tell me how humble they are. I mean, literally say that. I'm a very humble person, they've told me. Anyway, we won't get into that. But the point I'm making is a reckless disregard for your own health isn't what we're talking about here. Because that can often, as I say, turn into an attempt to draw attention to ourselves. So no, I mean, we each of us know our limits physically. And I think we should be willing to push ourselves a bit beyond those limits, but not to the point that we then become a burden to somebody else. You know, again, this is all takes a lot of wisdom. We can't say, well, here's what I will do, and I'll do no more, and that's it, because I know, you know, if I take this next step, then I'll be a physical wreck. Simply use some wisdom. We do care too much about ourselves. That's just the way the human beings are. We are made that way. I shouldn't say we're made that way. We are have been, because of sin, made that way, is what I need to say. But our goal is to become like Jesus Christ. So, not reckless, but resourceful, I guess is a good way to put it. Work smart, not hard, is another way to put it. And if we can do that, if we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we are expending every ounce of energy we have, we will accomplish more because we're doing this with wisdom. So not reckless, resourceful, and resolute. Resolute in the sense that we are willing to push ourselves out to the edge. Not that we're going to break our health on purpose, but we want to push ourselves to the edge doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now, the truth of the matter is, in this day and age, there's not it's not that easy for us to expend the kind of energy apparently that Epaphroditus did, that ran himself down, that he didn't regard his own life, and he ended up getting sick. That's not going to happen as easily in this day and age because we can take better care of ourselves and because hopefully we have enough sense, enough wisdom to know when to draw the line. Not only that, the mundane is often not too rigorous to begin with. Remember that service, gospel service, is largely attitude. We do what we do. We go through our daily routine, the things we do every single day, and those things can become, and they should be anyway, service to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's how it should be with our life, that everything we do every day, every moment, is service to Christ. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things we do in our life that isn't service, it's sin, we should stop doing whatever. But I'm talking about the godly behavior of just, and I think doing the dishes, because there's a lot of dishwashing that goes on in our house. We don't have a dishwasher. Well, we do have several dishwashers. They all have two hands, and they sing a lot when they wash the dishes. Now, how many dishwashers did you hook up to the sink are going to sing? You know, I suppose if someone invented that, they could make millions in the singing dishwasher. So, washing dishes can either be a service, can be an Epaphroditus-type service, or it can be something that is not a service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same actions, same dishes being washed. They're not going to be any cleaner, probably, with one case or the other. But an attitude of saying, even this mundane action is service to Jesus Christ. And so it normally, these kind of things fit, if you will, into our existing lifestyle. We don't have to go out and look for something and say, well, I want to be like Epaphroditus. I want to disregard my life for the sake of the kingdom. So I'm going to go and I'm going to begin a ministry of jogging evangelism. And every time I see a car, I'm going to run beside that car and try to hand them some tracts. You know, this is kind of crazy. But you see, I mean, that's, you know, okay. All right, I tried it once, but no, I didn't really. I didn't. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to go make something up that's going to, you know, wear you out in order to be an Epaphroditus-type servant. You simply find what normally fits. It fits your existing life. It's who you are. And that's really what was going on here with Paul. This guy didn't come there and show up from Philippi and suddenly take on responsibility. There's no indication that he did, anyhow. Didn't take on responsibility that he was totally unequipped for. He just served Paul, and he wore himself out doing it. So what I'm saying is we need to do what we're made to do and do that as unto the Lord. And we will be worthy of esteem when this arises from Christ's likeness, not from a desire to be esteemed. Because there's not supposed to be any celebrities in the kingdom of God. Every week we read, at least I do, in the news, about some celebrity pastor who's, you know, and it sickens me, really, because it's the church is already, the church at large, already weak and looked at with a disdain, which we can expect that from the world anyway. But why do we need to make it harder for ourselves? There's not supposed to be any celebrities in the kingdom of God. That upends the entire kingdom model. The kingdom model is the leader is to be a servant of all. Look at Jesus, for goodness sake. He girded himself with a towel, took a bowl of water, and went around and washed the street. Now remember, in first century Jerusalem, the streets would be littered with sewer, what we would consider sewer, because they didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't flush the toilet, nice, tidy little whatever. They had pots that they would, guess what, dump into the street. The animals, they didn't have people who went out around like in the parades, the pooper scoopers. Well, they might have, but the streets would have been running with filth. And so when you're walking, that's why it was so important when you came to someone's house to have your feet washed. It was a common courtesy. Plus, who would want manure and things tracked into their nice home? So Jesus went around to his disciples, all 12 of them, bunions and all, and he washed their filthy feet. This is the God of the universe washing the feet of these people. That's Christ-like service. That's what should be esteemed. And we need to esteem the lowly and the mundane when it's performed in a Christ-like fashion. Now, Jesus obviously did this with a heart of love. Someone else could have done it and said, this is a most disgusting, putrid job. I don't know why I have to do this. Well, that's not Christ-like anymore, is it? No, then it's suddenly just, you know, a slave doing his duty or else he's going to get beaten. Jesus is our example. Esteeming the lowly and the mundane when it's performed in a Christ-like fashion, that should be how we think. Recognizing that as a product of God's mercy and grace, because that person, whoever's doing that, isn't doing it because they're something special. They're doing it because God is working in them. You see that? That isn't because they are, boy, I wish I was born that way. No, no one's born that way. People are born and they're self-centered because of sin. And to do what Jesus did requires death to ourselves, a disregard for our own life. And so when we see this, when we think about it, we should pray for that same grace and mercy and endeavor to emulate that. The kingdom of God advances through the everyday actions of believers, people who live their life in dedication to Jesus Christ. No act of service, no step of obedience, regardless of how small, is insignificant in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus calls us to do the very best we can with what we have, and he calls us to direct glory to him in our service. He calls us to take joy in serving him unnoticed by others. We don't have to be grandstanding. And if we do find ourselves in the place of Epaphroditus, lauded for our self-sacrificial service, it's very important that we recognize that any positive example we might provide comes about only by the mercy and grace of God.